In fact, there are a few announcements that I could make to us regarding our church and sort of what's happening recently. I should take ownership of this, always very good at announcing things that are happening or going to happen. But we have a lot of exciting things that are happening. We have, I think we did announce this, there are three new elder mentees. So we have John Melton and Easton Sprayberry, right? I said that right? And then Evan Faggart added to our list of already Caleb Banks and Donal Walsh and Kiefer Navy and Jonathan Lewis and Kenny, that's right, Turner. So I should write these things down, right? So that's exciting. Also, starting next Monday, Kiefer will be our second full-time paid staff member, pastoral assistant, as it will start out to be. That starts next Monday. So I'm very, very excited about that, and you should all be very excited about that, to see how God will use him to add to our ministry here at Living Faith. I'm sure that will be as edifying for all of us. He'll be able to edify all of you as he's been so able to edify me already. And so, at least in an easier fashion for him to edify all of you. But then also, today we are installing three new deacons. And so that's also very exciting. And because of that, we are in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13 will be the verses that we're looking at. And so I appreciate all of the deacons that we have. We're not adding these three because there's something deficient in the ones that we have. Yes, the work is growing with more people coming. We have a lot gone today, but with the many new people that are coming to our church, and so there is more work, but our deacons are not deficient in and of themselves. They serve faithfully for many, many, many years. So while they are a gift to our church, and I hope that by the end of today that we can see that or be reminded of that. When we were in Ephesians chapter 4, we talked about the men that were gifted to the church. Deacons weren't listed there because Paul had a particular purpose in that section. So he talked about apostles and then New Testament prophets and then evangelists and pastors, teachers. He had a specific purpose there. But the same is true, though, of deacons. They are a gift from God to the church, and the men that have been gifted to our church already are these. Wayne McClellan has served as pretty much everything within the diaconate at some time. He's been here, he's one of the few people in the church that have been here longer than I have. Nick is another one who's becoming a deacon today, but Wayne is actually sort of like a father figure to me. I sort of look to him in that sense. But he has served here for decades, faithfully in our church. But really, seriously, he loves this church with all of his heart. And he's given so much of his life to the church as a group, to individuals, to people here. I have felt your love for myself and this church in so many different ways. And I'm thankful for both you and Jenny for the many ways that you have served. Another one is Nathan. He looks older than I am, but he's not. He takes care, right? He takes care of the sacraments for us. But if you've ever needed something done at your house and he hears of it, he's probably going to be there to help lead the way in that or fix that or do something along those lines. He just does that. And one way that he served that way specifically recently is in terms of the McIntosh family, the passing of Rondo. And even before Rondo died, he was there getting things ready for the house, fixing an old barn, an old shed, and then even after with various things. And so that's just one example of many. Andre is not here. He's in Florida with his family, but he has served in countless hours every week for the worship ministry, preparing that for us. Jesse, he's always very quick to notice issues. So he's over greeters and fellowship and and ushers, which is not really a small task. That's something that has to be done every week. But he's also very quick to notice areas that might be of concern for elders, and to make note of possible divisions or possible disunity, and speaks very openly and very honest to the elders, certainly with love for the church, love for us, and love for the people, but very willing to speak the truth. I would also say that he is one of the guys, just in general, deacon or not, that I've seen just tremendous growth in. He had a long ways to go, you know, so that the growth is easier to identify. No, I'm just kidding. But he has really grown in his Christ-likeness, and another one I appreciate. Ben, he's over building in grounds. Any changes that you see around the building itself that are good are generally attributed to him in some way. He just loves to serve, and he loves to serve without any recognition whatsoever. He doesn't want to be noticed. He doesn't want to be told about things. That's why he has like this grumpy resting face. It's to keep you away from him, surely, but he does love you, and he serves. We see it a lot here with cooking, and the way that he cooks and spends hours to serve us as a body. So he's another one. And then Matt, he's over benevolence. Sort of calm, wise, wanting to bless others, while also being very serious about the ways in which the church should help people who express needs. He wants to talk to them and find out if the needs are legitimate or not. And so he takes the time to do that, and if they are, to find out a way for us as a church to be able to bless that family or to help them. And so that's a very appreciated ministry. And that's with people inside or outside the church. He's worked on budgets for people who aren't members of our church to help them better function after we've helped them financially. And so those are the men that we have. They are a blessing to you, as they are to me, and should be appreciated, which we'll get to a bit later. The additions to this list are Jeremiah Halstead. He's sitting over there. He's waving, actually. He's actually looking up. I figured he would be looking down at the floor. But he's going to be working in the AV, where he has been faithfully for a long time. But he and April are also been very willing. Probably you guys don't know this, but they've taken in people who don't have anywhere to go, and those people live in his house for long periods of time. I think he still has one now, is that right? And so very faithful to serve in that way. He's also here anytime there's a wedding, a funeral, or a graduation, or a gathering of some sort, to make sure we have someone represented back there to help with the sound and the words and all that. So already serving very faithfully. Josh Luer is another one. You likely know that he's wore a black suit today. I wonder why. Likely you know that he and Kara just recently adopted a little baby boy. It was a long process that they had to really endure through because of all of the pitfalls that came along the way with that. Lots of heartache as well, but faithfully continue to serve. And they also want to facilitate our church with some training or some informational meetings on foster care itself. I haven't responded to your email, have I? And so they're trying to help with that, as well as looking at ways that they can possibly help people financially know how to take care of money or use finances in a way that glorifies God. And then last is Nick Saginaw. I say Saginaw because I think I called him that for like a year when I first got here. He was another one. I think he just got married just after I got here. Or was it before that? It was just after, right? Because you were, yeah. And so, yeah, I used to call him Nick Saginaw, but he never corrected me for a while, and he just kind of let me, I don't know if that was on purpose, but it is Saginella. If you haven't heard Nick's story, you probably know a lot of what Nick is doing actively in the church and in the community, but it gives a lot of context to that if you know his story and you know how God saved him. God rescued all of us. But the way in which God rescued Nick and the way he was saved and just all of that is just an incredible story. And so ask them that story, if you could. And then, but also he's so willing and desiring to bless other people, to bless particularly through business, Christian business ownership and laboring in that way. And so this is his sort of, I guess it's a three-point mission statement, right? Would that be? Proclaim Christ with work and word. Teach our families to work with each other and for each other. And then provide kingdom-focused business ownership and employment opportunities to the church. And so that's his desire, and he's actually doing it and leading in that way. So those are our current deacons and the deacons that we're adding. And so right now, I think right from that, we can see that we're blessed with these men. But I think the passage will help us see that we're blessed probably even just beyond that. And so let's start with the definition, what deacons are. It simply means, the word simply means servant, or possibly minister. But both the noun form of the word and the verb form of the word, they're found throughout the New Testament. And so in that sense, that deacon means servant, or to deacon means to serve, really then in a general sense, it applies to all of us. And so that's how I'm going to start talking to us. It applies to each and every one of us as believers in Christ. And so we sort of begin to get that from Mark chapter 10:45. For the Son of Man came not to be served, there's our word, but to serve, again our word, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Christ, the one we're to follow as believers, gives us the very definition of what it means to serve. It's giving our lives in the service of others. And certainly Christ did that. He embodied that in ways that we could never truly follow him. But strive we do. It's the pattern we are to follow. Our lives are to be lived in the service of others. That's all of us. Also, Galatians 5:13 carries that forward. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And so this is the essence of what it means to be a Christian. And so on the night that Jesus was to be betrayed, you remember the scene, it's in John chapter 13, gathers his disciples, he takes up a basin of water, he girds himself up, and he proceeds to wash the feet of his disciples, and says, this is how you're to love one another through service. This is how you're to serve one another. And so it's a vivid picture of what it means as brothers and sisters in Christ to then live that way, to serve one another. I often get the opportunity to talk about our church to people who are new or visiting or whatever it might be. And just really the other day, actually, I was able to do that. And as I was talking, I couldn't help but be both humbled and excited by the simple recounting of what sort of what happens in living faith and how living faith as a community lives and operates. Not just in the sense of talking about people who are elders or people who are deacons, but just everyone. And we have so many faithful men who labor together in so many different ways. They're laboring in their homes, desiring to lead their families well, truly wanting to grow in their ministry toward their families, as husbands, and if they have children, as fathers. And there are many men who labor together for, outside of that, common goods within the community or at their workplaces or just in stuff that's going on or at the church. Again, not just elders or deacons, but everyone. And so as I talk to other pastors and I find out sort of what they're going through and what they're experiencing within their church, their ratio of is not as high as ours as far as men serving within the community. I haven't found any other church pastor who boasts the kind of ratio that we have here. It's normal to us because this is what the community we live in, but it's not normal to other churches or for other pastors. It just isn't. But not just men, women too, laboring likewise to learn to labor, to grow in their understanding and application of what it means to be a wife, what it means to be a mother, what it means to be a sister, to be a daughter, to be a friend, to be a fellow covenant church member. serving in their homes, serving in the community outside. I think of Gate and how Ashley has served with Gate and others for so many years, serving in various things here at the church, from VBS to the women's ministries to other things, the beautification of our building. And so there are so many people within our congregation that are following the command to serve one another, to be deacons in the general sense, active within our church, serving actually also with joy and intention. And so everyone here who's serving in that way is a reminder to the ones around us that we're all to be serving in that way. And you're an encouragement by serving to others to serve with that kind of humility and joy. And so it's not necessary to have the title deacon in order to serve. And so many of you are testaments to that truth. So we must all follow the example of Christ, and so many of us are, but the word deacon can also be used in a very technical sense, and that's in reference to the office of deacon. Do you know how many times the word deacon is used in the technical sense in the New Testament? Huh? That's because I told you that yesterday. But I don't want there to be anything between us as we answer questions from the front here. Yeah, twice. So first is Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with overseers and deacons. And then 1 Timothy 3:8, which is where we'll begin in just a moment. Deacons likewise must be. It's also, I think, interesting to note that when you get to Titus, another part of the pastoral epistles, that you don't find separate qualifications for deacons as from elders. I think that what we get from that while there are distinctions between elders and deacons, they're also to serve together, that they're hand in hand serving the church as those that God has gifted to the church. So if there are only a couple of references to the office of deacon within the scriptures, how do we know what deacons are supposed to do? I think it begins in Acts chapter 6, which is where Kiefer read from earlier. Interestingly, though, doesn't have the official word or for the word for the official office there. But the word is there in the verb form, to serve. But what we see in Acts chapter 6 is something of a model that the office of deacon would be built off of. And I say that because that word isn't there, but the idea is. And so what we have in Acts chapter 6 is seven men chosen to relieve the apostles of certain necessary works so that they could preach and pray. So we have seven men take upon themselves the role of meeting and serving physical needs of the church. The setting itself is interesting, as I probably heard as we read it, that you have some favoritism going on. There's some contention between groups of people. And so you have the Hellenists, and you have their widows, and you have the Jews and their widows, and the Hellenists are not getting served like the Jews are getting served. And so there's complaints coming forward about this. You're overlooking our widows for the sake of your widows. So the apostles got involved with this, realized that it was too much for them, that they wouldn't be able to do this hard work, this necessary work of meeting physical needs and do the things that they were particularly called to. And so these seven men are chosen, identified as good men, identified as men that were filled with the Spirit, with wisdom. And so these men then were raised up to serve so the apostles could serve the Word of God. So these men were like prototypes of what we see in the diaconate. And so we could also say that this, as we see Acts sort of developing, and Kiefer made the case for why we should be so familiar with the book of Acts this morning in Sunday school in one smaller point, but what we see there is as the church develops and grows and becomes more what it's supposed to be, the office of deacon is added to push it forward. It's also unique to the church. But what are the specific responsibilities of the deacons? Again, there aren't a lot of scriptures that specifically spell that out for us, but we do have pictures that we can draw from. So again, Acts chapter 6, what are the deacons doing? They're serving tables. serving tables then becomes a picture of something broader, of what the deacons then should be doing, and that is serving the physical needs of the church itself. But as we talk about this and their responsibilities, don't think that it's a lesser ministry to that of the apostles or to that of elders, even within a church. It's necessary. In Acts 6 and many other places, certainly the focus is upon the widows. And from that, we can see, because they had no one really to meet their needs if their families weren't going to meet them. And so the church, and it was a necessary ministry for the deacons to fill. A simple reading of our Bibles clearly show that what the deacons are actually doing is living out God's concern for those who are in need, widows, orphans, the poor or the afflicted. And so we see James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And so scripture after scripture reveals to us that God is concerned for these various groups of people within a community, which is a beautiful reminder of who our God is. Yes, because God does all that he pleases, even these afflictions that are visited upon these people and creating these various groups of afflicted people, even that is within the will of God, and he wills it, even. But where he brings dark providence into the lives of these people, he also visits them with his grace to meet the needs that his providence has created. And so I think that's actually a beautiful picture. His sovereign ways are often hidden to us, but he visits us to meet our needs where he does afflict us. And deacons are part of that gift, to meet the needs of people that he in his providence brings affliction. And so deacon ministries are necessary. They are filled with responsibilities that are necessarily meant by the church, and so they're important. One said this, speaking of the importance of deacon ministry, when during World War II the Netherlands were occupied by Germans, the deacons of the Dutch Reformed Church assumed the care for the politically persecuted, supplying food and providing secret refuge. Realizing what was happening, the Germans decreed that the elective office of deacon should be eliminated to try and remove the care of the people. And so the Reformed Synod said this, whoever touches the diaconate interferes with what Christ has ordained as the task of the church. Whoever lays hands on a deacon lays hands on worship. And so deacons are important. Deacons, their responsibility are necessary to the physical needs of the church. Other ways they serve within the New Testament, distribution of funds to relieve the poor, distribution of food, clothing, the shelter. And so it's physical needs. And so today, certainly, we have widows, we have single moms, we have people who struggle to make ends meet. We have people with physical limitations. We have people with illnesses. We have people in a variety with a variety of different needs, and the deacons are called to organize and to take care of those people. And so we have deacons over finances. We have deacons over benevolence. We have deacons over building and grounds. We have deacons over all these various other ministries or specific ministries. Another scripture I think that reveals the importance of deacons to us and the real beauty of it is Deuteronomy 15:4 that says, there will be no poor among you. I think that's quite a statement. This is spoken to Israel, and it says, there will be no poor among you. Let there be no poor among you. Of course, there were poor among them. But Israel was given the instruction on how to help the poor, and so the idea was, as the poor come to you, let them be poor no longer, and so meet their needs. And again, this is a picture of Christ and how Christ has served us. And so in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he is rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And so every one of us were poor, poverty-stricken. We were without righteousness, outside the kingdom of God. But within Christ's kingdom, within the church itself, Christ distributes his riches to us. And so with his riches, we are made rich by his riches. And so that's a picture then of also what deacons do with physical things. The point of deacon ministry is to see the suffering and to raise them up and to lift them up in various ways. As I've already said, we've seen this in our deacons serving in that capacity already, and with the new ones that we're mentioning today, Nick, in terms of gainful employment and ability to not only provide for your family, but then to, as an impetus, to share the word of God with people you might not otherwise come in contact with. Jeremiah and April, bringing people into their homes who otherwise may not have a shelter over their head. Josh and Kara, adopting a little boy. Are you going to do adopt anymore? Maybe? Yes, they are. They said, no, I'm just kidding. But adopting, which is a picture of us being adopted into God's family. All that to say that our deacons are functioning in this way, old and new, but the deacons also play a vital role in the life and the health of the church, and the responsibilities are great. And God, through them, meets those needs. So who are the deacons? We'll go quickly through these. We'll get to our passage now. 2 Corinthians 3:8, deacons likewise must be. So because there is an office of deacon, then we know that there are qualifications to meet that, and they are these. First, dignified. Deacons must be men of dignity, meaning that they must be men who are worthy of respect, that they are men worthy of honor, that a man also who is serious about his faith, we'll see in just a moment, but serious about life, about responsibility, about time, about care, that he's a man of a good reputation. Also, not double-tongued. And so a few weeks ago, we looked at in Ephesians that we're, you know, to be speaking truth, not lying. Well, deacons should exemplify this. Not be double-tongued or speaking double-speak. Honest, speaking the truth. Also, not addicted to wine or alcohol. So not controlled, Ephesians 5:18, not controlled by wine or alcohol, but filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Not fond of dishonest gain, meaning he's not a lover of money. Deacons obviously have access to church funds and benevolence, and so financial integrity is an absolute must for all of them, not just those who are over that particular area. Also holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So he has to be sound in his faith. He has to know his Bible. He needs a man who knows the gospel. He needs to understand doctrine and then hold to the mystery of this faith with a clear conscience. It means that he lives a life that is also bearing witness to what he believes and to what he professes. And so his life matches what he professes, or his walk matches what he talks. The qualification is not that he's required to teach taking on that role, but what it does mean is that he is a man that has spiritual influence. And so our deacons have spiritual influence. And so as they come alongside widows who need help, then they minister to them and encourage them, not only with financial help, but also with the word of God. To those who are afflicted in loss of some sort of some other kinds and various forms of suffering, they come alongside them. They offer to meet the physical needs, but they're also able then to offer spiritual help as well, because they know the word of God. And so faithful men. In this. These men are also to be tested, it says. It means that their character has been tested. They have a good reputation. Their lives have already demonstrated that they're fit or qualified or gifted by God for this service. Something about his character stands out, and people say, look, there's a deacon. So it says, if they're above reproach, let them serve. Warns us against being too hasty, but it's also a reminder that God calls these men. Our deacons are men that God has called and God has gifted. We simply, the congregation, notices them. The names of these three men came from you guys, and then elders examined them and looked at them and saw them that they met the qualifications. But God is the one who gifts them. God is the one who calls them out and then gives them to the church. You can't take men who aren't service and simply just give them the title deacon. It must be seen in their lives first. And that's what we have here. And then we get to verse 11, which we'll deal quickly with this. New American Standard says women, so women must be likewise dignified, or the ESV says wives, or wives must be likewise dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. So it's women or wives must be dignified. One thing is to say is that really there is more ambiguity here. It's a little more difficult to parse out than it is, like, say, in reference to elders' wives. That's clear cut. There's no way that you could say that a female would become an elder of a church and leading and ruling in that fashion. So this is not quite as clear, but I think it does lead us to certain conclusions, although Wayne and I disagreed last night over it. Hearing my side, you'll see what his side is by virtue of consequence, right? But he's not afraid of that. So here are the arguments in favor of having female deacons or deaconesses. The first argument's not very good. First argument is for female deacons is the word itself, deaconesses. But the reason that's a bad argument to start off with is that the Greek word can be wives, or just simply, you know, simply women, but could be wives. So the Greek doesn't really say it. And so if you go up to earlier in the chapter, verse 2, husbands of one wife, it's wife there. Clearly, Paul uses the same word again when he could have chosen a different word to describe female deacons. So the Greek really doesn't settle the argument. The next argument for deaconess is that if this is a deacon's wife and not a deacon, that's a female, then why then are there no qualifications given for elders' wives? If deacons' wives have to have qualifications, then why don't elder wives have to have qualifications? I'll get to that in a second. Next, Phoebe is called a deaconess in Romans 16, chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, but that's probably the general sense of the term being used, referred to as a servant, not as an official deacon, but as a servant. So that's some of the arguments that are in favor of deaconesses, arguments in favor of this being deacons' wives, and so not an official office, would be the flow of the passage would be strange to me if this was a reference to female deacons themselves, because right after verse 11, Paul then resumes the qualifications for deacon men. So you have deacon men must be this, must be this, must be this, must be that. Then deacon women must be this, must be this, must be this. And then back to deacon men must be this, must be this, must be this, and must be that. So the flow doesn't really seem to fit, in my opinion. It seems disjointed to do that. Also, again, 3:2. Husband of one wife, word is the same there as here. If he meant deaconess in a new function, in a new way, then he would have chosen a different word for that. He's intentionally ambiguous. Also, chapter 2, verse 12, exercise authority. So this is, of course, going back to elders, but exercising authority over the church is surely men. Deacons do exercise authority over various ministries and over various people who are helping in those ministries. So it would be inconsistent to say that women can't rule in chapter 2 and then to say women are going to rule in chapter 3. Also, if this passage is for female deacons, the list is incredibly short as far as qualifications, and what's missing is wife of one husband. Are we to assume that wives, that husbands, elders, or deacon cannot have more than one spouse, but deacon wives can have more spouses? I'm not sure that would fit there. It's just not there. Also, if deacons' wives, if it's deacons' wives here, think about the immediate context. Again, verse 11, women or wives must be likewise dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Verse 12, deacons must be husbands of one wife, leading their children and their own households well. So it looks like verses 11 and 12 is actually just family qualifications for the deacon as a whole, and not just two separate people. Also, as for the qualification being there for a wife of a deacon versus the absence of qualifications for the wife of an elder, I would say that the reason that the wife of a deacon has qualifications is because the wife of a deacon may be, and in many cases, probably most cases, is involved in her husband's ministry or serving in a way that an elder's wife would not serve with her husband in ministry. And so the deacon's wife has qualifications where their elder's wife doesn't, because there is an assumption that deacons' wives will be involved. Deacons were called to minister among widows. And so it would be good to have wives serving alongside them with them. But in terms of elders' wives, they're not called to come alongside and to help shepherd or help rule over a congregation. And so that's why they don't have qualifications. That's not to say that elders' wives don't serve. I should say that as well. Sunny does. The other elders' wives do serve a lot in ways that people most of the time never see, but they don't help rule. So there's a bit of a difference there. So the reason we land at LFBC as it's wives of deacons and not deacons, female deacons in an official sense, is because of those various reasons. We think the scriptures has led us to conclude that. But we have awesome deacon wives. This is not to say they're of lesser value. This is not to say we're diminishing their value to the church or their service. We're not at all. Jenny, Terry, Mira, Aaron, Heather, Angela, and now Ashley, Kara, and April. We have awesome deacon wives, and they serve in so many ways that you guys certainly see on a daily basis or a weekly or a monthly basis, that how their love and devotion for Christ is seen and their love and devotion for us here at Living Faith Baptist Church. So that's verse 11. Verse 12, deacons must be husbands of one wife, leading their children and their own households well. So meaning they're good husbands, they're good fathers, good leaders in their homes. They're not perfect husbands, not perfect fathers, but they're good ones. And they seek to lead their wives. They seek to lead their children if they have children. They seek to do this. Likewise, the kids are not perfect, but they are under the control and the guidance of their father. And so it's the father leading in the home. And so manages his household well. And then we get to the last verse, and I'm trying to hurry. Verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I think this is the most interesting part of the whole section, and why we have this, we're closing with this. But what ends up being clear is that the office of deacon is not easy. The office of deacon cannot be done in a haphazard or careless manner. It's an office that requires lots of active engagement between them and the congregation, them and elders, them and each other. And because of that, their good service is then observable by you and observable to God. So it says, those who serve well obtain a high standing. And so amongst us, they are held with high standing, high regard, esteemed highly by you. And so they take their responsibility seriously. You've noticed that. They serve the Lord responsibly. They serve others responsibly in many different ways. And then Paul says, obtain a high standing, also great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I think this is really quite beautiful and something for all of us to be mindful of. We have this idea that we grow in our understanding of Christ and knowledge and truth and doctrine through study. We study, we study, we study, we study. We're a good Reformed church. We have lots of books. We love books. Kiefer loves any author with the last name starts with a B, apparently, right? But that's true. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is obviously true. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, we also see that it's faithful service that builds one's faith, that grows a man's faith. And so through serving, people follow Christ. And through serving, they're following after Christ, and by doing that, they're learning even about Christ and about Christ's life and about Christ's intention for his body, for his church. And so they grow in their faith through service as well as their study of the God-breathed word. And so deacons do that. They learn about Christ through serving others, and they grow more bold in their faith through serving others. They learn more about Christ, they follow Christ, and so they learn more about his care for the church, and they serve in that fashion. That's true, of the official role as it is true of the general role of deacon. And so our application from this is that we should all, elders and congregation, follow the lead of our official or technical deacons in how they serve. So the diaconate is a high calling for all of us, and something for all of us then to emulate in our service of one another. And so what we can learn even from our deacons. And so the diaconate is a high calling. And today we recognize that high calling and the men that we've been gifted before and the men that we are being gifted now. And so we're thankful for each one of you who are here today. But Wayne and Nathan and Matt and Andre and Ben and Jesse and now Nick and Jeremiah and Josh, we're thankful for you. And we recognize your service to this church and how God has worked in you, but not only for you, but for your wives, for Jenny, for Terry, for Angela, for Mira, for Aaron, and for Heather, and for Ashley, and for April, and for Kara. We're also thankful for each of you and how you serve our church. In a little bit, after the Lord's Supper, is that the order? After the Lord's Supper, right? Yeah, after the Lord's Supper, we're going to call all of you forward, deacons and deacon wives, and Justin's going to pray over you. But before we do that, I want to speak to you if you're an unbeliever here this morning. And I would point you not to a deacon, as we've been sort of pointed at it today, but I would ask you to be pointed and to look to the one that they're looking at, and that would be Jesus Christ. John 15:12-13, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one that lays down his life for his friends." That is the ultimate service to us. And Christ has served us, has served the church, has served his elect, has served his people in that way, and left them not wanting at all. He laid down his life for us, and it fulfilled every need that we have. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, that is your need. That is your desperate need. That is your urgent need. And no one else can fill it but Jesus Christ. And so you must look to him today. And the way that you look to him is through his word that tells us that Jesus Christ, being God, in eternity past, rightfully worshipped as God, because he is, in accord with his Father's will and an eternal covenant, came in the span of time, entered into our time, taking upon himself flesh, and while in that flesh, did not sin. And so his flesh is not like our flesh. Did not sin, ever. Completely fulfilled every single commandment. But died on the cross for the remission of sins. Not his, but ours. And so as you look to Christ, that's who you look to. And he alone can fill your need or meet your need or serve you in a way that you are full. Only Jesus can. And so you must believe that gospel and you must turn from the need itself and turn to the one who fills it. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible promises that if you cry out from a sincere heart, that he will answer and he will save. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how you serve us with all the various means of grace. We're about to hear and partake of another, that being the Lord's Supper. But Father, we are thankful, and we pray that you would make us all servants of one another, servants of yours. We thank you for the deacons that you've given us and the ones that are being recognized today. We look forward to seeing how our needs will be met even further as you work through their lives and their various ministries. But again, we ask that you would make us all servants of one another. And for the one who does not know you, Father, we ask that you would serve them in a way that they need. that you would grant them eyes to see Jesus, ears to hear his message, and a heart to truly believe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.